It is a beautiful morning, and it's wonderful to see each and every one of you here. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful that God has given us this opportunity to gather before Him this morning. To our visitors, thank you for being here. Please know that you are an encouragement to us, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Now, this morning, I'm certain, very sure, that all across the brotherhood, that there are preachers standing before their respective congregations, and they're telling them such things as, we don't know when Jesus was born, right? And historically, it was probably in April or May, and they might throw in a few facts that many times our culture gets wrong, like there weren't three wise men. It just says wise men or magi. And they actually probably went and saw Jesus when he was about 2 years old, not still in the manger if you read the text. You know, and giving all of these facts, and they're true. They're absolutely true. Right? And they might say something like, we have no biblical command to celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. That'd be true. Absolutely. But here's the thing about it that I believe. Anytime that we can get people in our culture to think about Jesus, I'm going to use that as a tool. Anytime that people that know not Christ and His saving message think about Jesus, that's a good thing. And as God's people, we need to take that and use that as an opportunity to teach them not only about His birth, but also His life and His death and His resurrection. And if you're a visitor here this morning and maybe you came in and thought you might see or experience something different, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, where's the Christmas tree and all the decorations and all that? We know, right? It wasn't someone dropped the ball and forgot to decorate. We know. But what we understand from Scripture is that as God's people, we are to gather together and offer our praise and our adoration to Him every first day of the week. And of course, that takes precedence over everything else. And we understand as we've looked at in a sermon series just recently, we've been reminded that when we come together to worship, that God is the only one in the audience. And we are the worshipers, the participants. And we come before Almighty God and we recognize His greatness and His might. And we see our smallness and our weakness and our sinfulness. And as that, we offer up praise and adoration to Him, the one who's on His throne, high and lifted up. This morning, we're going to look at three groups of people, or two individuals and one group of people. And we're going to think about what was their response to the birth of Jesus. And then I need to stop and think, what has been my response to the birth of Jesus? And in that, I want you to remember, I want you to think about and consider that it's not His birth that saves us, but it's His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I want us to think about here just a couple things historically. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2 is our scripture reading earlier. It's been said that Luke is one of the most beautiful books that's ever been written. Right? And if you're familiar with this passage here, I want you to listen to it again with fresh ears. And I want you to think about something here. Read it with me. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, a very popular passage from your Bible. And it came to pass in those days, I'm in verse 1, Luke chapter 2, that a decree was sent out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, Paul, referring to this passage and many like it, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, in the fullness of time. In other words, these things here, he was referring to times like this, that these events here, it was God's plan from the beginning. God chose the perfect time in the perfect situation for the Messiah to be born, for the Christ to come. So it was God's plan, his providence, that brought all of this about here. Perfect time in history, preparations have been made for his birth, and that is seen in the fact that the Jewish people had received and they had preserved the knowledge of Jehovah God. Caesar Augustus, that we read of here in verse 1, although unknowingly, made contributions to the coming of the Christ, right? They had created a civilization where you had relative peace and safety, a road system you could travel on relatively quick for what it used to be, and in relative safety. So all of these things were in place for the spread of the gospel, for the coming of Christ and his message. All of it, perfect time in history. We also consider the preparation for the Lord's birth. We're told that for the first time in over 400 years, there was a communication from God. God desired to communicate a message to the people that he desired to save. God was fulfilling his promise that he began all the way back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Sin entered the world. God said, I've got a plan. I've got the answer, a redeemer. That promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12. All of your Old Testament is about a redeemer is coming. God said, I've got a plan for you. I love you. I've got a plan to take care of that sin problem. The redeemer was born. The redeemer took on flesh. God in the flesh was born. He dwelt among us, John 1 and verse 14. He tabernacled among mankind. It was all part of God's plan. Now Luke here begins this story mentioning Caesar Augustus, who was a nephew of Julius Caesar, by the way. And at that time, he was the most powerful man in the world. The most powerful man in the world. The Romans believed him to be a god, and he began to think of himself as being a god. This man right here that the Bible mentions. And this man, his life and his power and his empire, they would intersect in time and space with the coming of God to man. This Christ that would establish a spiritual kingdom. No one at that time would have ever thought that Augustus Caesar would end up just being a footnote in history. Hardly be mentioned at all, save what you read about in the Bible. But a baby boy born in a remote province, in a small village on the far end of his empire. No one would have ever dreamed that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was being born at this time. And he would become the major influence in all of humanity from that point on. As a matter of fact, time and date would start to be counted after his birth, and anything that happened before his birth, we count backwards. That's how important this child was. We think about these events here, and we think about Caesar Augustus. You know, Augustus is now just lost to history for the most part. Augustus, of course, we read there, is going to take a census of his entire empire, causing Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem. God's plan of redemption is coming to man with these events, this plan that God had to save you from your sins. This was all God's working, bringing them there to fulfill prophecy for the Christ to be born in Bethlehem. It wasn't Caesar. Yes, he called a census to count his people and raise taxes, but that was not why Jesus was there to be born. That's the first person I want you to think about. The second one I want you to think about is the innkeeper. In your Old Testament, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, right, it says that Bethlehem, the Messiah is going to be born there. If you read the passage, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now, it would have taken about 3 days for Mary and Joseph to walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, still is today. And at that time, historians believe that Bethlehem would have had probably about 300 people. It would have been very similar to the other small villages around them. The roads would have been busy with travelers because of the census that Caesar had ordered. And probably due to Mary's urgent condition, they had to take what they could take at the inn. And of course, read, there was no room in the inn. And so the innkeeper allowed them to stay in a manger. And what that would have been was basically a hole carved out of the rock. And maybe some sort of fence right in the front. Maybe, I'm sure Joseph would have done his best to maybe, if there was straw or hay, to maybe pile it up to try to make a little area just as comfortable for Mary as he could. And maybe they had an olive oil lamp. Maybe there was a little bit of an area for a small fire. We don't know. But what I want you to think about, this was the meager circumstances and the setting that the Savior of mankind was born. And, you know, most of the time, the innkeeper is looked upon, in a bad light in this event. But really, what I want you to think about is he represents mankind. Right? I'm sure he's very unaware at this point that there were a special people, that there was an earth-shaking event that was taking place. One of two major earth-shaking events in all of human history. But I wonder if he was just too busy to notice. Maybe too busy to care. Maybe he was just going along with his daily routine, too preoccupied to know that the Savior of the world was being born just a little bit away from him. Now, this stable, of course, would have been very filthy. This event that should hold our focus, again, is the single most important point in history up to that time that's ever occurred, an event that was never to be repeated again, a virgin birth. And most people will never believe. But here in a stable like this, Mary and Joseph, you have to consider that they were probably alone. No doctors, no nurses. Maybe if there was a midwife in that small village to come and help. Maybe. No one to assist her, possibly. Again, their poverty suggests they didn't have an attendant. And so of all the details I want you to think about here, about the birth of Jesus, it is that Jesus was put in a manger. Right? Think about it. Of all the details that God could have given us in Scripture, this brevity speaks volumes. Just that one detail for us throughout all of the centuries. Again, if you were to visit Israel today, you would find that they've discovered that's about what it would have looked like. Basically, it's a large feeding trough. You throw your animals there and you just throw the food in. So a large feeding trough for the Son of God. You know, what kind of reception could that be for God in the flesh? Great lesson for us in this here. You know, that the emphasis of the greatness of God, you know, became so little in that to us, to mankind, the way that we think, you know, is, you know, why would God have come in such a manner? It doesn't make sense to us. And all of eternity, all of heaven is crammed into that room, if you will. All the hope of humanity is put into that tiny little infant baby. Right? Him who's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, into that infant child. And that's hard for us to consider, to think about. You know, the Jews, they were looking for a mighty general Messiah. Right, he would come in and rule an army and kick out the Romans and raise up Israel in status among the nations around them. That's who they're looking for. Not a baby born in poverty in a manger. A baby in its weakness, you know, so small that the child probably couldn't grasp an adult pinky. But all of God's greatness, the hope of mankind, all in that one little child. Isaiah, the 7th chapter. If you would go back in your Old Testament for just a moment here. Isaiah, chapter 7. You know, I wonder if Mary ever thought of this passage, right, and realized it was about her. Chapter 7 of Isaiah, and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. So Mary was holding in her arms Emmanuel, God with us. Those tiny hands of that baby whose hands were fashioned in the womb by the Holy Spirit, those hands that would one day grow and be nailed to a filthy cross. Right, or those feet, you know, when we see a brand new baby, we want to see the feet, right? Those cute little squishy feet. But these feet would one day grow and one day he would walk and he would carry a message of salvation to all and those feet would carry him to the cross and again be nailed to a filthy cross. Right, and those little eyes and that little mouth. You know, those eyes would grow and someday see a people that were scattered without a shepherd. And that mouth would bring a message of hope and that small little baby head would grow to be a man with a crown of thorns smashed upon it. Right, and a small infant child's back and shoulders would one day endure a brutal scourging. Right, and that baby's tender body, warm in those swaddling clothes, would grow and someday have a spear thrust into the side. All of it, every bit of this was God's plan for me because he loves me and I could not save myself. You see, it's not a story to look at just one time out of the year to go and look at a manger and say, oh, sweet little baby. And then go on and live my life how I want to the remainder of the year. We can't be like the emperor who probably didn't care. We can't be like the innkeeper who was probably too busy to even notice. You see, I had a sin problem and God gave me the answer. John, the first chapter. John chapter 1 in your Bible. No fanfare, no palaces, no royal setting, no special treatment. God came in the form of a baby. And I want you to understand, I need you to believe, I want you to believe that this is God in the flesh. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing that was made was made. This is God in the flesh, the Creator. Verse 14, He tabernacled among us, because I needed Him. Sometimes people ask, you know, did He cry as a baby? Right, when He had a need like babies? Well, of course He did. Right, he had the full human experience so He could become our high priest, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He was fully God with all wisdom, with all power. Came as a child in the form of flesh. Philippians, the second chapter. Now, how do we know that? How did all that happen? We don't fully know, but we know it did. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. So if those in Bethlehem were told that a Messiah had come, being held in the arms of a young girl at the edge of town, maybe in maybe the last a trough at the end, would they have listened? Would they have responded? Most people would have probably scoffed at the idea. You mean God in the flesh, and He's in a manger? That doesn't make sense to me. Maybe they would have been too busy to care, even to consider. And you know, I think a lot of them miss the coming of the Messiah, not because they're off doing evil things, but they just weren't looking. They didn't have any malice in their heart. They were just preoccupied. They missed Him because they weren't looking. And little has changed in the past 2,000 years. Where for the most part, people, again, sometimes once a year, are willing to visit Jesus in a manger. Oh, what a sweet little baby. And then go back to their lives. I want you to think about a third group of people here this morning. And we'll finish up. In Luke, the second chapter, beginning in verse 8. I'd like you to read this with me. Read along here. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, if angels would have went to Augustus Caesar and told him, "Listen, the King of Kings, the Christ, is being born in a small village on the farthest side of your empire to a young couple in poverty," he would have scoffed at it, if even listened at all, I believe. Or maybe if he would have believed that, went and told others, they would have laughed at him, thought he was crazy. That wouldn't have concerned the great emperor, the innkeeper. If angels had come to him, I wonder how he would have responded. I'm too busy for that. Can't you see? I've got a business to run. My inn is full. I don't have time for that. But shepherds in that culture were the lowest of the low in that society. God, in his wisdom, came to them. There's a special baby being born. I want you to go see it. I want you to tell others about it. And that's exactly what they did. They listened and they shared. They were aware and they cared about what was taking place. They didn't brush it off as being unimportant. I want you to think about one more thing here, and the lesson is yours. And we'll make this our conclusion this morning. I want you to look again at verses 15 and 16 if you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 2. These shepherds, they stopped what they were doing and they listened. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, I don't know if they would have fully comprehended everything about Jesus. I don't know. Right? And how his life would turn out. Maybe as they looked at this small child, and again, they saw that those tiny feet. How could they have known that one day he would walk the rough seas of Galilee? And they may have touched those little hands and not knowing that someday those hands would make it possible for the blind to see. And if they heard the cries and the coos of that baby, that one day would be a voice that would cause the wind and the sea, the waves to obey him. Or a voice that would one day say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or those little knees would someday hit the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, "Not my will, Father, be done, but yours." And that his shoulders would one day bear a burden as he stumbled up the hill of Golgotha. I don't know if they knew any of those things or all of those things or if they fully comprehended what was going on, but they recognized something special was taking place. They recognized something amazing was happening. And so they listened and they responded, even though they didn't fully comprehend everything. We need to be reminded of what a significant event took place on that day. Will we remain busy or unconcerned? Right? Will we remain busy and unconcerned about not only his birth, but his life and his death? Right? Like Augustus and the innkeeper, they weren't concerned about his birth. Therefore, it would have been very difficult for them to ever care probably about his death and his resurrection. Are we going to listen like the shepherds did that day? You know, do we want to just visit the story of a baby in a manger one time a year and think that's good enough? Listen, again, it's not his birth that saves us. It's his birth, his sinless life and ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what saves us. That's what's important every day of your life. Not just a baby in a manger one time a year. So a question I want to leave you with, and read one more passage first, and the lesson is yours. Romans, the 5th chapter. Let me read this and then ask you a couple questions here, and the lesson is yours. Right? Do you know that God's redemptive plan was in motion? That Jesus is God deity on earth, right? Right? He came to live that sinless life for you, to provide that perfect sacrifice. He came to die on the cross in your place. We need to understand that. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's why he came to this earth. He came to live and die for me because I had a sin problem. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So what are you going to do with Jesus? There's three kinds of people when it comes to Jesus. You have those that just don't care, like the emperor. You have those like the innkeeper who are just too busy with their lives to notice, too preoccupied. Or you have those who are like the shepherds. They know something amazing is going on. They listen and they respond. Where are you this morning? If you're here this morning and you are subject to the gospel invitation, put on Christ in baptism, we'd love to do that for you, help you in that situation. Or if you've done that and you've fallen away, let us show you the love of God and help you be reconciled to God. If you have a need this morning spiritually, let someone know, please, as we stand, as we sing.